Over the last several weeks, we've gone through quite a number of Bible stories. And each story has a biblical concept, a lesson, something that we can take from it and say, maybe this tells me how I should live my life or how I shouldn't live it. Or maybe it's just good information that helps us mold what we think or what we do. But if we believe in God Almighty, Creator, if we believe that He sent His Son, then we have at least some small concept of how awesome and powerful He is. And if the Creator of the universe said, "I have a lesson for you, I have something for you to do," and you understand at least a little bit who He is, you're going to say, "Yes, Lord." You know the expression, when He says jump, you say, "How high? How many times?" Because He has the right to ask of us. But of course, if your God is a tiny little somebody who's maybe equal to the person beside you, then so what if you don't do what He wants? But I pity you, because that God can't do anything other than the person next to you. And you'll never realize the power, the awesomeness that is eternal God, until all of a sudden you find yourself punished, an eternal punishment for the things that you've done. No respite, no forgiveness, because you didn't accept it. Now, we very often don't talk about those things. And today isn't one of those days that we're going to talk hellfire and brimstone. But we're going to talk about three things that have become very evident in our lives and our society. Biblical perspectives that I think we ought to examine and say, yes, I need to pay attention to those. Now, some of you are going to hear what I'm saying, and you're going to blame me because you don't want to hear it. That's fine, you can blame me all you want. It'll just kind of run off because I can't take responsibility for what God has said. All I can do is tell you, this is what He says. If you don't listen to it, I can't help that. But if I don't tell you, I can help that. And He'll hold me responsible for not telling you. So this morning, I'm telling you. Bottom line is this: would God approve of your position on this issue? This morning we read the law, and the sixth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 13, says, "You shall not murder." Just so we have a definition in front of us, I went to the computer, I went to Wikipedia, and I looked up, what does murder mean? And it says, the unlawful killing of another human without justification or valid excuse, especially the unlawful killing of another human with malice aforethought. So we're not talking about war. We're not talking about accidents. We're not even really talking about executions that, by the way, this country has pretty much walked away from in spite of what God calls. Murder is killing a human being. It does not refer to anything non-human, plants or animals. But that's why abortion proponents want to say and tell us and make us believe that babies are not human. Because if babies are not human and you kill them, it's not murder. But of course, they are. Because no matter what kind of baby you look at, whether it's a dog or a snail, an alligator, if it grows up, it will become whatever that species is. So a human baby is human. And to kill it is murder. Now, some people want to say, well, it's not human. Others want to hide behind the idea, oh, it has to do with a woman's health. And let me tell you, that is one of the biggest lies that our people have started to believe. Because if you talk to an unbiased doctor, and you look at what's going on, if a pregnant woman is having health problems and it involves the baby, they take the baby by cesarean section because it's much quicker, much more efficient, less damage to the mother than abortion. And usually with today's medical climate and abilities, that baby is able to live. So don't give me that garbage about women's health. Abortions are much harder on a woman's health. And then they try to divert your attention and say, but we'll allow it for victims of murder and incest. Let me ask you, if a woman is raped, who decides if she will conceive? God does. God himself makes that decision. So if a life is conceived through murder or incest, who are we to say, oh, God was wrong. We need to murder this child because God was wrong here. I don't have that authority, and neither do you. Oh, and then there's the American idea of choice. I have a right to choose what happens to my body. You have the rights that are given to you, no more, sometimes less. But you don't have the right to choose to murder someone. And remember that that baby is not your own body. That is the baby's body. It's a separate entity, even if it's dependent on you. Now, if you want to think of it as a parasite, I can't help that. It is dependent on you, but it's a separate body. And it's a life that God caused to be conceived. And it's not your choice to murder it. Now, just to be sure that you understand where I'm coming from, I am pro-choice. But listen to what that means. God has given every one of us the choice of what we do. So before you get together with somebody and decide to make a baby, choose not to do it. And you say, well, but I didn't intend to. I don't care if you didn't intend to. You made a choice to do this. And let me remind you about God's commandment. No sex outside marriage. That's the command of Almighty God, the Creator. You don't want to listen to it? That's your choice. Not a very good one. And the vast majority of abortions happen to women who are pregnant outside of marriage. Killing babies isn't an option. And so I want to take this a step farther. In today's political climate, every one of us who's a registered voter has a responsibility in this country to vote for our leaders. From tribal elections all the way up through national elections. And you have the obligation to vote for those who you believe will carry out God's plan. And when part of their platform is, I'm in favor of murdering babies, there is no way that someone who believes in God can support such a candidate. Now it's your choice. But God holds each one of us responsible for the choices that we make. The second problem I would like to discuss is addressed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, starting at the 10th verse. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Listen carefully. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them. Let me stop there a minute. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them. Wow. What happens if you do not associate with those lazy bums who aren't working their own way? You say, who are you to say I should do this or that? Did God make you a judge over me? It's got nothing to do with it. Let me continue. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. If you are able to care for yourself, then do it. But it doesn't end there. Yet, do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a brother. You see, for somebody to walk up to somebody and say, you are going to hell because you are a lazy bum, is out of place. But to go up and say, look, you have a responsibility before God and your family. I want you to understand that we're going to try to support you here as you go to work and try to figure out how to support yourself. We have no right to condemn, but we do have the responsibility to help those that need to be reminded, trained, pushed a little, to become what they ought to become. Now, this is a tremendous problem, especially in this nation of people that have so much. It's particularly evident in our community and some around us. But I want you to understand that when you allow your family to do this to you, you are enabling people to break God's commandment that says, honor your father and your mother. Look around the community. Every one of us knows children who are 20s, 30s, 40s, and mama's still supporting them to her own detriment because she can't afford to do it. Is that obeying the commandment, honor your father and your mother? It is not. And to make that mother say, but I love my children. I don't want to kick them out of the house. That is abuse. That you pushed her to that point where she examines whether she even loves her children. And when she comes back and says, I do, then you sit back and say, oh, I'm free. Honor your father and your mother. But let me remind you Paul's statement. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a brother. Now I want to tell you a little bit about what God set up for the Hebrew society in the way of welfare. In Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. You see, in those days, people provided that method of welfare. It's here. If you want it, come and get it. You know? Put forth the effort. Support yourself. And if you think it's too hard, then find a good job. But they had what it took to take care of them. Third subject for today. I'll introduce it from 1 Peter 2:13-20. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong or to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now let me stop there. If you think that that's unreasonable, he goes farther. Listen to this. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Now let me point out, we don't think slavery is right. And yet, here is Paul saying, even slaves must obey their master. And not only if it's a good master, but even if it's a harsh master. And we think that we've got it bad as free Americans when we've got politicians that are over us that we don't like. One of the reasons that American politics has become so unpleasant so divisive is because we do not live by this principle that Paul just gave us. Even Jesus submitted to the authority of the elders, the rulers that he was under. Listen to this story about the Apostle Paul. He was arrested and hauled before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there and judging me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Paul backed down This is Paul, who would stand up to anybody. But when he realized that it was the high priest, he backed down. Not because the high priest was respectable, he wasn't. But because he occupied the office of high priest. And so Paul did what he felt God required of him. Later on, he wrote to the Romans, listen to this. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, I'm on Facebook. I've got a lot of people that are always posting on Facebook. And I know that there are a lot of people in this town that don't like our president. But God still expects you to respect him because of the office that he occupies. The point isn't who he is or what he does. The point is who you are and what God requires of you. If that disrespect were put aside, perhaps people could discuss with each other their differences in a calm and reasonable way and begin to cooperate a little bit with each other to reach reasonable solutions. But you can't even sit down and look at any kind of media today without somebody bashing somebody else and creating more and more marked division. And it's just wrong. Prophet Micah expressed it very clearly. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. To act. Not sit by. To act justly. To love mercy. Not just let it happen, but love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. God is calling you to action.